much.
No.
Well, it turns out there was a strong man at the circus, and he challenged anybody who was there, if they could get another drop of lemon juice out of the lemon, he would give them $200. And so he squeezed every drop out, and he said, now, anybody want to take the challenge? Little old lady in her mid-80s comes up, says, I'll do that. She takes the lemon, gets a whole teaspoon of lemon juice out of it. He gives her the $200, and he says, okay, tell me, what was your secret? She says, well, she said, I've been the church treasurer for the last 45 years. I know how to do this. You know, Don's not been our treasurer for 45 years. It's getting close, though, but when I was a pastor in Texas, the elders would give an offering moment. They'd try and share a little devotional. And so I remember one day when one of our guys got up, he was a finance guy, and he said, give till it hurts. Give till it hurts. And this is the last Sunday of our stewardship campaign, so I'm not going to preach on give till it hurts. But there's been things that have been out there, like a movie by the same name, a dark comedy in the 80s, two brothers seeking the return of their inheritance that their deceased mother donated to a televangelist. Give till it hurts. A TV series, Backstrom, in 2015 had an episode, Give Till It Hurts. The team investigates when a hit and run leaves a wealthy woman dead. There's a book, Until It Hurts, America's Obsession with Youth Sports and How It Harms Our Kids. That's Until It Hurts. That's a book as well. So for the mystical toaster oven this morning, if you can guess who said the original quotation, this is the meaning of true love, to give until it hurts. You get the toaster oven. Who was it? I know. Look, we all got an extra hour of sleep. I mean, I feel fresh. You know? Our screens don't, but I do. Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa. This is the meaning of true love, give till it hurts. So we're wrapping up our 3 weeks of stewardship here, and our last sermon today is on give. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, which I didn't read to you. We're in a little bit of a time constraint, but we'll walk through it together. Week one, we said, because God made the first move towards us and showed his love towards us by sending his son, we should make the next move and love him back with our time, talents, and treasure. Week two, we said, because of his great love for us, we can do nothing but live for him. Paul says we're compelled or controlled by his love and loving others with our time, talents, and treasure. And week three, today, because God has freely given us salvation and everything else, we're to give not until it hurts, but give until we laugh. What? Give until we laugh. May I remind you that the Corinthian church was the most gifted of all of Paul's churches. But did they have problems? Divisions. Some followed Paul, Apollos, Cephas. Some followed Jesus. They were a mess, right? They had lawsuits going one against the other. Paul calls them a carnal group, an unspiritual group, a fleshly group. They had women who didn't care if they looked like the temple prostitutes. They were shaving their heads and they couldn't distinguish the Christian woman from the temple prostitutes because they had no hair. Paul says the glory of the woman is in her hair. And that was why, because he didn't want them associated with that. They didn't care. They had a man who was involved with his stepmother, whom they didn't put out of the fellowship. They ate meat offered to idols and didn't care about that. Many were inebriated at the agape feast, where they had a meal and served communion at the same time. I mean, this was not a good group of people, but most gifted. Lastly, they misused their spiritual gifts. And Paul says, hey, there's a better way than words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, miracles. There's a better way. Love. Love is the greatest gift of all. Faith, hope, and love remain. But the greatest of these is love. Tough group, not filled with the Spirit, self-absorbed to say the least. They were like a wealthy man who died and went to heaven. He arrived at the pearly gates, and St. Peter took him and walked him down the streets of gold and showed him all these mansions. Finally, he got to the end of the street, and there was a little hut. And the wealthy man looks at him, and he says, how come I only get a hut? He says, well, I did the best I could with the money you sent ahead. With the money you sent ahead. We had an hour extra sleep. My goodness. The Corinthian church only cared about itself. They forgot that they were raised to new life in their baptisms. They didn't understand that not only their salvation, but every good and perfect gift was from above. They were like a father who had a small boy. He was hungry. He saw the golden arches. He drove in. He said, "Man, I'm just going to get you a big bag of fries." And the kid was so excited, you know, and the father just loved seeing his boy eat all those fries and just flourishing so well. And so the two are at a table together, and dad says, "I'd like one," and he takes one. And the kid goes, "Dad, those are my fries." And with that, the father thinks to himself, he goes, "Wait a second, all I wanted was one." He said, "My son doesn't understand something. He doesn't know that I could take all those fries away in an instant, or if it felt best for him, I could add to the bag of fries so abundantly that he'd be overwhelmed by them. He thinks that they are his. How did he forget who bought them and brought them to him? How do we forget who bought us, who paid the price for us, and brought salvation to us through Christ?" The Corinthian believers were like that little boy. They were all about themselves. They didn't care about pleasing the Lord or loving each other or their neighbors. So Paul didn't mince words in his first letter to them. He confronted them about their sin, attempted to teach them and show them a more excellent way than all the prophetic utterances, tongues, or anything else. He tried to show them agape love. He talked about it. He modeled it for them. Unconditional love that never, ever quit on them. So he comes to the second letter, and he's writing them about the so-called super apostles who claimed he was not an apostle. So consequently, he had no apostolic authority to tell them anything. And they doubted his authority. They challenged his authority. They were a rebellious group. But something happened with that first letter. They got it. The word of God got through. Remember, the word of God in Hebrews 4 says it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder his soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Isaiah says God's word will not return void. Paul knew that the weapons of his warfare weren't of the flesh, but they had divine power to destroy strongholds in that church. He knew God's word would cut through their defenses and get to their hearts. So the church disciplined that believer that was involved with his stepmother. And now Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8 through 8, they should turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. You see, they put him out. They shunned him, as the Amish call it in Pennsylvania, right? Put him out for I don't know how long, it doesn't say. They put him out of the fellowship. He was living in wanton sin and just, you know, living however he wanted. But he had repented. Now he says, love him, comfort him. He said, I wrote that to you to see if you would do what I said, and they did. Now in chapter 9, we see Paul talking to them about their intended monetary gift for the church in Jerusalem. He wrote this second letter to the Corinthians around 55-56 A.D. The famine in Jerusalem had been going on from about 46 A.D., so this famine had been going on like 9 or 10 years. And this was a time of serious need for the believers in Jerusalem. And the church in Corinth rose to the challenge. Now, they were totally self-focused, right? They're all involved in their divisions and who they should follow. They're doing whatever they want to do. They're not following God's word. They're not following Paul's admonitions. But that letter got through to them. And now, guess what they're doing? They're turning outward. They're not looking at the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. They're looking how they can help the believers in Jerusalem. They're not fighting about all those things on the inside. They're looking to the outside. And so what is interesting is that Paul doesn't guilt them into giving. And neither will I, and the word of God doesn't guilt us either. Paul does send a delegation ahead of him with Titus to make sure their gift is in order. Now, why did he do that? Titus headed up this group, and he was thrilled and excited at the Corinthians' turnaround. Paul didn't want them to be embarrassed when he showed up and they not have their offering ready. Also, if he showed up and they didn't have it ready for him, then they'd have to scramble to come up with something out of compulsion or because they're embarrassed, and he didn't want that. This was to be a free will offering. He tells them a general principle in 2 Corinthians 6. Whoever sows sparingly, or 9 rather, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously reaps generously. It's not rocket science. Pretty logical, right? Paul knows, though, we aren't under the law. A tithe isn't required. He's talking about a free will offering. He tells us in verse 7, each of us must give as he or she has decided in his heart. The Amplified Bible adds in thoughtfully and with purpose. Thoughtfully and with purpose. This is an individual responsibility, not to be compared with others, but as you are led by the Holy Spirit to support this ministry or any other ones like Compassion International, Samaritan's Purse, or even K-Love when they do their drive, which I hate when they get that on the radio, when they do their pledge drive. Paul tells us we are not under compulsion to give a certain amount. Neither is it to be extracted from us to where we give out of guilt. No, God's grace should produce his graciousness in us to where we give back to him. Our giving should not be a payoff, so we don't have to do certain ministries. I'll just write a check instead, even though I'm called to that ministry. I have the gifts for that ministry, the time for that ministry, the treasure for that ministry. A little lot easier to just write a check, isn't it? But we're not to pay God off. Here's my check, God. You go do it through somebody else. Our motives can be faulty, and they may lead us to give generously, but only a real appreciation of God's grace can cause us to give cheerfully. God wants us to give not until it hurts, but until we laugh hilariously. The word for cheerfully in Greek is hilaros, the word we get the English word from, hilarious. Give till you laugh. How can I do that? This does hurt, but it doesn't have to. Giving can be connected to our happiness, to living the abundant life. Patrick Johnson found a link one day when he wrote a check for an air conditioner. Johnson was a vice president at Bancorp South Investment Services, so he was doing pretty well financially, but he discovered that his greatest joy is not to be found in managing fixed income portfolios. His joy came from helping a homeless shelter, and his joy bordered on hilarity. As he was writing a check to help purchase a central air conditioning unit for a local homeless shelter, he started praying and thinking about the immense joy that God was feeling as he gave to this worthy cause. He started thinking about the joy that would be felt by the homeless men as they slept in an air-conditioned room in the sweltering Mississippi heat. He then started thinking about the joy these men would feel when they believed in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and felt God's love, maybe for the very first time. And what welled up in Patrick Johnson as he prayed was laughter. He was actually so overwhelmed with joy that he laughed. It was spontaneous laughter, born out of the joy that was being experienced by God, by the homeless men, and by Johnson himself due to one small gift. Now, Paul doesn't promise prosperity for the generous, laughing giver, but he does promise that we will have enough for every good work. Also, it will result in giving thanksgiving to God. As the hungry saints in Jerusalem were finally fed, they raised their voices in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul never deviates from the truth that we are not saved by our works. Here he is saying that the Corinthian giving is proof of their faith in Christ alone and the grace God gave them when he saved them. Lastly, there will be a bond between the Corinthian believers and those in Jerusalem. Those in Jerusalem will be praying for the saints at Corinth for the outworking of God's grace in the Corinthians. But Paul reminds us that it all started with God's gift to us in his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ, who left his home in heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died in our place, taking our sins upon himself, paying for that sin as well. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we give because of how he has given to us, not under compulsion or because we have to, but cheerfully, hilariously, as we understand how blessed we are to give. Two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat and sunned himself. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid you're about to die?" "No," said the second man. "I make $10,000 a week and tithe faithfully to my church every week. It's stewardship month at my church. My pastor will find me. Trust me, I won't come find you. It's between you and the Lord. God's grace found you and me long ago. We received Jesus in the forgiveness of our sins and the waters of our baptisms or when we heard the gospel. As Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 10, freely you have received, freely give. May we remember to give until we laugh. And all God's people said.